The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We resume our studies this morning. We're in Genesis 21. We'll pick up with the exegesis, verses 27 through 32. Local church is a classroom of Christianity. It's this environment and this academic setting that's established for believers, their assembly, for the dissemination, the assimilation of the divine viewpoint of life, that is, the mind of Christ. Every aspect in regards to the Bible itself is of utmost importance, as indeed it is the mind of Christ. So none of these things should be taken lightly, and therefore it demands that we maintain the proper protocol in regards to the study of God's Word. This requires us being in fellowship, isolation of the sin nature, which is made possible through the rebound technique and application of 1 John 1:9 in our prayer of confession, where our sins are forgiven up to that point in time in our lives, remembered or not remembered. And we are filled with God, the Holy Spirit. He is in the proper position of rulership over the real you, so that we can then assimilate the information as it's disseminated, taught, undistorted by the sin nature, purely, clearly, as it's so designed and devised for us to understand it, being positive and seekers of God in this respect. So with that in mind, we'll give us opportunity once again to rebound if necessary as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, though every man be a liar, your word stands forever. We thank you for your veracity. We thank you for your immutability, that we can depend upon you, your word, in all aspects of life, no matter what goes on around us otherwise. We ask once again this morning that God, the Holy Spirit, will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here the latter half of Genesis 21. Revolves around Abimelech and Abraham forging an alliance, a treaty, a covenant, a pact, all synonymous. It is the principles embedded in regards to this alliance that is outstanding. It's not just a handshake deal to, if you will, not attack one another, or otherwise simply come to the aid of another from attack of other countries. It is an alliance that is forged based on the closest of relationships between two peoples. Here, as is represented between Abraham, the father of the Jewish race, with the nation Israel yet to come, and Abimelech, the present king of the Philistine area out of Gerar in this respect. The alliance sets the standards, if you will, in regards to future Israel of having a, if you will, brotherhood or fellowship of alliance with other nations. It begins first and foremost based on spiritual and moral like-mindedness and realities of life. Abimelech is Commander Phicol, who is part of this whole situation. They approach Abraham with the desire to have this alliance. This recognizes Abraham and his population being the magnet and the standard, if you will, of people of which other population would desire to have this type of relationship, as it is with respect to a nation or otherwise. And Phicol and Abimelech are like-minded. They are believers, as I have brought out in the studies, by all appearances. Abimelech as moral as he might have been otherwise, was yet an unbeliever, and God took the situation under Operation Sarah as opportunity to evangelize him, as God foresaw the fear of God factor residing in Abimelech's family and the citizens of Gerar otherwise overall. And they become believers. They recognize God's place in Abraham's life, that God is the sovereign creator and authority of all things, the entire world and universe in this regards, and it is based on his person as to why blessing follows in regards to an individual's life here specifically in regards to Abraham. They have observed him over the last 3 years or so since Isaac had been born and weaned at this great feast that gave opportunity for this treaty to come to fruition. And they saw his polygalician obedience, this in spite of Abraham's failure and Sarah's initially in this respect. And obviously it looks at the fact that Abimelech has overcome his reasoning of what it means to have a relationship with God, and that is on a basis of absolute righteousness, not perfection in regards to life, and that indeed Abraham was a prophet of God and God was blessing him. And they approach Abraham recognizing that polygalition is that which attracts other polygalition, and it is their desire to have a relationship with him. They both make and swear the oath. That's important to understand and to interpret the words otherwise as they come about, as Abimelech provides, if you will, the terms of the oath taking, etc., in this respect, and that is swearing by God. They both swear by God, holding to his person as the ultimate authority to look to in regards to the standards that they should operate in having this alliance, having this covenant between them as peoples. And that, along with the moral fortitude that one would expect of one who is righteous, and that is honesty towards one another in this respect, establishes both the spiritual and moral conditions necessary to have a foundation for a successful alliance to otherwise occur without good morals, without absolute standards, like-mindedness of concepts and precepts and principles and standards to operate on. One will obviously not have a basis, not only of rapport, but to have an agreement in regards to all things that will occur as it does in life between the two peoples. So the spiritual and moral conditions are met. Abraham recognizes the position of Abimelech and company, and he swears by God, which is, if you will, unusual, as our yes is to be yes and no to be no, but this obviously is a formal treaty, if you will, between these two, and hence would be apropos in regards to the situation that yes, God will be our standard. See, honesty will be our standard. Loyalty towards one another under God and by God will be our standard. And it is God's standards as the principles that will obviously maintain or sustain the alliance between the two. Abimelech obviously wants this condition to exist. It's his desire through his progeny in support of his own reputation of being a believer, king, positive to doctrine otherwise in this regards, and progeny that may follow in his footsteps after the fact. So a very, if you will, unusual insight in regards to the Philistine race as they are existing here at this point in time. You never know where population may pop out. Obviously, it took Abraham by surprise, just as Jonah was taken by surprise in regards to those around him in that respect. And here we have population that exists within the Philistine race as it will extend at least until the time through Isaac in his period of life. And with the oath-taking, they have established themselves as equal and impartial, if you will, in regards to one another in relationship. And therefore, the doors are open now for Abraham to resolve a conflict that has occurred in regards to his own existence, and that is in the next verses, after 23 and following, 23, "Now therefore swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me, or with my offspring, or with my posterity, but according to the loyalty, kindness that I have shown to you, you shall show to me and to the land in which you have sojourned." And Abraham said, "I swear." And 25 to 26 then gives Abraham now takes opportunity to bring forward a situation that needs to be resolved for them to coexist peacefully and under God's standards of true justice and fair play. And that then introduces the ethical aspects in regards to having this alliance in spite of one's moral status otherwise. Ethics demands application of those morals properly in a sense of fair play towards one another. And Abraham complained, verse 25, to Abimelech because of the well of water which the servants of Abimelech had seized. And Abimelech said, verse 26, "I do not know who has done this thing, neither did you tell me, nor did I hear of it until today." So, before the fact, Abraham stayed silent about it. He didn't go running immediately to Abimelech and see what your servants have done. Obviously, he has respect and understanding in spite of Abimelech's offer to have residence in his territory. It still is under the reign and rule of Abimelech. And therefore, you know, conditions as it are, as it would be, this land belongs to Abimelech in that sense. But now, this treaty has, this oath, swearing of oath, has taken place. And Abraham has all rights now to expect a sense of fair play in regards to his residence there while in the land. And it centers around here in regards to certain of Abimelech's servants or subordinates to in confiscating a well that Abraham himself had dug to provide precious H2O, not only for the peoples, but for his great industry of livestock, etc., that he has accumulated in a great way over the years. And in that respect, the whole situation is designed now to teach Abimelech further doctrine in regards to the expectation of what God expects as righteous fair play and interaction of individuals towards one another in this said treaty. And Abimelech, in response, simply denies any wrongdoing once again on his part. And obviously, all aspects of it are open, they're honest, they're accurate. But yet, as innocent as he may be, it does not resolve the problem that has occurred as these servants confiscated the well, not in any type of gangster style or whatever. It may have simply been they recognize this is Abimelech's territory and they consider all aspects that occur his property and hence had rights to it otherwise. But either way, the situation is not resolved simply through Abimelech's innocence in and of himself. He's the ruler. He's the authority. He has responsibility. to uphold his part of the agreement in regards to Abraham, and that is to provide legal protection for him otherwise in regards to his offer and invitation to be a part of the citizenry of the Philistine territory in this respect. And on the surface, it does not resolve, those verses do not find the resolution. That comes through the formal ratification then of this alliance, of this treaty, and is highly symbolic, obviously, in respect to how this occurs. And that's where we pick up verses 27 through 32 that I've titled the contract alliance here ratified. Now we see the legal aspect of it, as one would expect in regards to had an alliance between two peoples. And Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. All right, looking at the Hebrew here. You have the wow consecutive, followed with the cal and perfect third matching singular verb, lakach, L-A-Q-A-C-H. To take, that being Abraham, sheep and oxen. The noun sheep, common both singular absolute, tson, T-S-O-N, and, wow, conjunction, cattle or oxen, as it may be, looking at bovine class of animals in general. Here, common masculine singular absolute, our word bakar, noun bakar, B-A-Q-A-R. And he gave them to Abimelech. And he gave is the wow consecutive, and then our verb to give here, cal and perfect third masculine singular, Nathan, N-A-T-H-A-N, to Abimelech. Preposition lamed followed with the proper noun Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. To make a covenant is literally the wow consecutive followed with the cal and perfect third masculine plural, our verb karath, K-A-R-A-T-H. Literally, they cut is what this word means. You cut a slice. We saw it back in chapter 9, verse 11. In regards to God's promise not to ever cut off all flesh again by water, by a universal flood. So it means to cut, divide, if you will. Here, a covenant, the two of them. It's also used in 15:18. And Yahweh making a covenant with Abraham, that's literally cut a covenant, same phraseology that we have here, also 17:14. There it's used simply to cut off from the people separation for not following the ritual circumcision from the covenant. Then you have the adjective masculine dual constructed third masculine plural suffix shanaim, S-H-A-N-A-Y-I-M. The two of them, then our word for covenant, common feminine singular absolute, berith in the Hebrew, B-E-R-I-T-H. Then Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. So, in the signing, if you will, Abraham throws in a curveball for Abimelech, but it's for a specific purpose. The WOW consecutive, followed with the Hifel imperfect third masculine singular, not sob. Our word translated is set, N-A-T-S-A-B. It literally means to stand. He caused to set over here, Abraham, proper noun. Then you have the sign of the direct object. And our number seven, adjective, feminine, singular, absolute, Sheba. Sheba, S-H-E-B-A. Also translated as swore, or swear an oath. Here, ewe lambs, or female lambs, is a noun, common feminine plural construct, Kibesa, K-I-B-E-S-A-H. Of the sheep, seven ewes or female lambs of the sheep or flock, definite article, common both, singular, absolute, noun, again, tison, T-S-O-N, refer to it either as a unit or as their class of animals, sheep. By themselves, seven ewe lambs of the flock, by themselves, you have the preposition lamed, followed with the common masculine singular noun construct with the third feminine plural suffix, bad, B-A-D, literally alone, literally means to be alone, hence by themselves. Verse 29, and Abimelech said to Abraham, well, consecutive, our verb to say, cal imperfect, third masculine singular, amar, A-M-A-R, Abimelech doing the speaking, proper noun, to Abraham, preposition L, E-L, Abraham. What do these seven ewe lambs mean which you have set by themselves? What is the interrogative pronoun ma, M-A-H? What mean? Then you had the pronoun third feminine plural henna, in the plural them, the same as you may translate it, H-E-N-N-A. What mean the same? Obviously sounding archaic in the English, that's the Hebrew. Seven ewe lambs, again our adjective seven, feminine singer, absolute sheva. Ewe lambs, or ewes, common feminine plural absolute noun, kibesa, repeated. These particular ones, then is emphasized, you have the definite article, adjective, both plural, ella, E-L-L-A-H, which you have set by themselves. You have the relative pronoun asher, A-S-H-E-R. Cause to set, again, our verb, not sav, N-A-T-S-A-B, cause to stand, hifel, perfect, second masculine singer, alone to themselves here. Preposition lamed, and then our noun, common masculine singer, construct with the first, third feminine plural suffix, bod, repeated. Verse 30, and he said, here Abraham, obviously in response, while consecutive, amar, cal imperfect, third masculine singular. Then you had in the Hebrew the conjunction key, K-I-Y, for. Then you had the sign of direct object, plus the adjective, feminine singular, absolute. Our number seven again, Sheva. Ewe lambs. Again, is the noun kibesa, common feminine plural absolute. For the seven ewe lambs, you will take, in the Hebrew. The cow, imperfect, second masculine singular. Again, our verb lakach, L-A-Q-A-C-H. From my hand, literally, preposition men. Follow with the common feminine singular noun construct, first common singular suffix yod, a word for hand, Y-A-D. Then you have the preposition bet, followed with the preposition abur, A-B-U-R, on account of, translated in order that. It may be a witness to me. Literally, you will become for me a witness. You have the cal imperfect second masculine singular hayah verb, H-A-Y-A-H. Preposition lamed with the first common singular suffix, for me. Preposition lamed repeated. And then our noun for witness, common feminine singular absolute, eda, E-D-A-H. That I dug this well. You have the conjunction key, that. Then our verb to dig here, cal perfect first common singular, kafar, C-H-A-P-H-A-R. Sign of direct object, definite article, our noun for well, common feminine singular absolute, bear, B-E-E-R. This particular well, this one, definite article, followed with the adjective, feminine singular, zoth, C-O-T-H. Verse 31, therefore he called that place Beersheba, because there the two of them took an oath. Preposition all, followed with the preposition kin, A-L plus kin, upon, thus, or therefore. He called, that being Abraham doing the speaking here, cal perfect third masculine singular, kara, Q-A-R-A. He called for the place, literally, preposition lamed, definite article, common masculine singular, noun absolute, or word for place, makom, M-A-Q-O-M. He himself, emphatic pronoun, third masculine singular, who. He called for the place, he himself, H-U. Beersheba, the proper noun, there, Shiva. Well, oath, or seven. B-E-E-R-S-H-E-B-A. And the reason why he named it as such, or called it as such, conjunction key, because there is your adverb sham, S-H-A-M. Then we have our word sheba, put in its proper sense here of taking an oath or swearing an oath. You had the verb nifal, perfect third common plural, sheva, S-H-E-B-A, same as that, seven. They swore an oath, literally, or literally seven, metaphorically, they swore an oath. The two of them, adjective, masculine, dural, constructive, third masculine, plural, suffix, shanaim, S-H-A-N-A-Y-I-M. Verse 32. So they cut a covenant at Beersheba. While consecutive, again, our words for cut a covenant is a cal imperfect third masculine plural, karath, K-A-R-A-T-H, followed with our noun for covenant, common feminine singular absolute, berith, B-E-R-I-T-H, covenant or treaty, at Beersheba, preposition bet, proper noun, Beersheba. And Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, arose and returned to the land of the Philistines. Their action of arising, you had the wow consecutive cal verb, imperfect third masculine singular, kum, Q-U-M, and they arose. Abimelech and Phicol, proper nouns, with the wow conjunction inserted between the two. Given further definition, Phicol being the commander of his army, that being Abimelech's army. We saw this earlier. You had the common masculine singular noun construct sar, S-A-R, commander of, chief, ruler, authority. His army is the common both singular construct with the third masculine singular suffix, noun or word for army, tesava, T TSABA. And they returned to the land of the Philistines. Wow, consecutive. Our verb to return, cal and perfect third masculine singular, shub, S-H-U-B, shub, to the land of, preposition L, E-L. Land is our noun, common feminine singular, eretz, E-R-E-T-S. Then our proper noun, Philistines, Pelesheti. P-E-L-I-S-H-E-T-T-I-Y. Transliterated Philistines. A mouthful. Hopefully not. But anyway. All right. Rereading the verses here. And Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to, or cattle, and gave them to Abimelech. And they cut a covenant, the two of them. Verse 28, then Abraham set aside, if you will, 7 ewe or female lambs of the sheep or flock by themselves. Verse 29, and Abimelech said to Abraham, what do these 7 ewe lambs mean, which you have set alone or by themselves? Verse 30, and he said, you shall take these 7 ewe lambs from my hand on account of, or in order that, you will become literally for me a witness or a testimony that I dug this well. Verse 31, therefore he called that place Beersheba, because there the two of them swore an oath. Verse 32, so they made a covenant at Beersheba, and Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, arose and returned to the land of the Philistines. All right, the analysis of verses 27 through 32. 1. After Abraham files grievance over the well, the treaty, the alliance, is ratified legally in symbolic form. It's as good as on a written piece of paper, essentially. But it's highly symbolic in how they conduct their business. 2. The legality of the contract here is featured with the parenthetical placement of the words cut a covenant, karath barith, in verses 27 and then in verse 32. After Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to him, the two of them made a covenant or cut a covenant. Then the end, signaling the finality of the covenant in verse 32. So they cut a covenant at Beersheba. So, it's featured with this parenthetical reference to cutting a covenant grammatically. So, 3, verses 28 through 30 then, in between 27 and 32, symbolically represent a rider, or an addendum, if you will, to the main contract, with verse 31 presenting a formal title for the legal treaty. So, Abraham is going to include an amendment or a rider to the formal treaty itself, and then he titles the treaty, as often is done between nations when agreements and pacts are made. So 4, it is Abraham that now gives Abimelech gives gifts. It is Abraham that now gifts Abimelech with sheep and oxen. Before, under Operation Sarah, it was Abimelech that gifted Abraham with livestock or capital, as it would be in those days. In 20 verse 14, Abimelech then took sheep and oxen. He also included male and female servants along with them. Going to give him additional capital in the form of domesticated animals that need to be taken care of. And Abimelech's no cheapskate. He also throws in the help that's going to be needed to take care of these additional animals. And that implies, which I didn't bring out then, that it wasn't just a few head of cattle, a few head of sheep. Abimelech was very wealthy, this was a ranch style worth, however many hundreds of heads probably for this whole situation. So there, Abimelech gifted Abraham. Now, Abraham turns around and he gifts Abimelech. So five, whereas Abimelech's gifts emphasize reparation, remuneration, if you will, in regards to the hurt that he brought upon Abraham in taking Sarah. It was implicitly an admission of, before God at least, of wrongdoing, even though he still got some thinking to do at that point in time in regards to how all this works out. And that is to come to grips of what God demands for righteousness in regards to salvation. So Abimelech's gifts emphasize reparation or compensation. Point five, here Abraham's gifts symbolize allegiance as a new ally with Abimelech. His, on the other hand, is a formal signature of allegiance, low loyalty that he has swore previously by God to Abimelech. So, six, now although in partnership here, the territory, and you, to understand him and appreciate him doing it for the things that occur in such fashion. Abraham handing him part of his capital in return back. Although in partnership, point six, the territory remains under legal custody of Abimelech. And a tribute to the sovereign ruler in acknowledgement is in order. That's one aspect that comes out. I'm here by invitation only. And Abraham recognizes that. He recognizes the grace extended to him by Abimelech in regards to being able to live and reside as any citizen would in regards to that particular territory. And that in that case, Abimelech indeed is the king, no matter how you slice it or dice it, politically. In this respect, so to gift him in one aspect obviously acknowledges that. So seven, further, which makes sense in regards to the situation at hand, dealing with two peoples as it may correspond between two nations. Seven, as Abraham has no real estate to offer in legal representation, and two nations generally have their land, their territory, their real estate as that which consolidates, if you will, the treaty, the foundation of why one has alliance in protection for territories, etc., between the two parties. And Abraham, he has no real estate. He's a sojourner. He is simply a visitor in a foreign land. And since he has no real estate to offer, point seven, in legal representation, a bond between two peoples, a capital in the form of livestock is substituted here. It's kind of like the idea two nations. They sign a treaty of alliance. If one of them breaks the treaty, the other nation, and becomes aggressor or whatever, the other nation, what are they going to go in and do? They're going to go in and get their land. They're going to take it. Well, Abraham, okay, well, you can come in and try to take all my capital, you know, on the other end of the coin. That's what he has to offer. Just looking at the legality of these things. So that's substituted. All right, point eight. Now in verse 28, Abraham includes an addendum to the treaty, a rider, if you will. Then Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. That serves as a rider to the general treaty itself. Nine is via the symbolic addendum that Abimelech here now has taught Bible doctrine. He's being schooled again. That's what his life has been like the last couple, 3 years. First, he's schooled by God. See. Abraham the prophet is going to school him. And here, he's schooling him by teaching him Bible doctrine. Here, point nine, continuing, as it pertains to phase two righteousness. Phase two righteousness. And this complements, then, his lesson on phase one righteousness under Operation Sarah. It back in 23 and following that I brought out in that regard. Whereas it was his mindset that simply avoiding sin in life is all that's necessary to be found innocent before God and righteous before God. Now, God still held him in contempt, as innocent as he was. See? And no, that's not the reality of Abimelech. This is what God is throwing at him and teaching him and schooling him in. And that is the general consensus by, you may be surprised, probably the majority of people on this planet that believe in a heaven or a hell. That is how good you are, how often you can avoid sin is what's going to determine whether you get to heaven or not. How righteous you can be. Unfortunately, the righteousness is relative. It does not meet God's standards of righteousness. God's righteousness is absolute. If you don't fall under that umbrella, then whatever else you are or you do does not conform to God's righteousness. There's no fellowship, whether it's on an internal basis or whether it's experiential. And now, as he's been schooled on the eternal basis, which by all indication, in his words of swearing by God, etc., recognizing God in his sovereignty, etc., that he's become a believer. Now he needs to understand what God expects of a believer that's positive and adjusted to doctrine in terms of phase two righteousness. And that is where you find your difference, obviously, theologically or doctrinally. In regards to simply faith, which acquires for the individual phase one righteousness, apart from any works, the object of faith being Jesus Christ, and then phase two righteousness, which demands, as James so eloquently puts it in his epistle, faith plus works, see. So 10, as the preceding verses 25 through 26 revealed, apart from adamantly defending himself of any guilt in the matter of Abraham's well-being, of Abraham's well being confiscated, you have to watch that. Well-being can be mean two things here. He's being well, or it's his well. Abraham's well being confiscated. Point 10. As we saw, he made no further moves to resolve the matter. 11, in other words, he fell short in application. Being innocent is not enough here. In other words, we would say it, we put it in our perspective, rebound, avoiding sin otherwise, is not enough in regard to our phase two. It demands another ingredient in order to fall under God's umbrella of righteousness. So he fell short in application by doing nothing other than confessing his innocence in this case. 12. Now the seven ewe lambs, Sheba, Kibesa, Abraham segregates from the flock and requires Abimelech to take from his hand here, symbolically teaches the doctrine of phase two righteousness. The symbolism embedded in the actions teaches on two levels. On a literal legal level that we're most people recognize, most commentaries, but it also symbolizes a spiritual reality in regards to it, and here that is the doctrine of phase two righteousness. So 13, now the number seven in numerology represents completed perfection as illustrated on the seventh day of restoration for our more closer example, Genesis 2, 2 and 3. The restoration period for 6 days, the restoration of planet Earth, and God rested on the Sabbath, on the seventh, in memoriam of this perfect utopia of world that he had created righteously. So the number seven, and not always do numbers symbolize something, but probably from my perception, probably more often than some given credit to in some cases. Here it does have a symbolic meaning, and that looks at perfection, a completed perfection. 14, it illustrates God's justice and righteousness as perfect and complete. We've seen the term Shiva used 2 times previously. Genesis 4:15. There, it emphasized judgment. and that in regards to Cain, God marked him so others would immediately identify him, and that tells you that people weren't just isolated, even in early restoration period of early man's history. News traveled. And in order to protect him from being killed by others, God placed a mark on him, which that mark we're not told what it is. Anything other suggests otherwise is simply speculation. And in verse 15, so the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him seven, or sevenfold, 7 times, as the idea. And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain, unless anyone finding him should murder him. As he is the first murderer of human history. So there, it emphasized judgment. Then in 7:2, in connection with the flood, and Noah taking aboard the animals onto the ark in preservation, their propagation. We have both clean and unclean animals that are represented. And again, all these things point to the fact that there's more going on here and understood by our early believing forefathers, positive forefathers, than what people give credit. Sacrifice was a part of their system. All this was taught through the constellations, the stars. You can imagine their Bible classes was done by memory and rote. They didn't have a Bible that they could open up and oh, I can't remember that verse. And well, here, I'll go look it up. You know, what is, no, it is all handed down tradition, oral tradition. And you imagine their Bible classes. You think it's a tough study in the Bible with notes printed out for you and a book right in front of you. Well, you know, us old schoolers to say, well, at least I don't make you write your notes. All the hand cramps I remember getting back when I first started on doctrine, before computers took up the slack for us. But anyway, they had to do it through memory, oral tradition, etc. And obviously, the doctrine of clean versus unclean, the doctrine of separation, all these doctrines are embedded in regards to what was taught, with the stars being, if you will, a teaching aid for believers. And here you have a clean and unclean animals in view being taken on the ark. That's verse 2. For our intents and purposes, you shall take with you every clean animal by sevens, our term, sheva. By sevens, a male and his female. And animals that are not clean, too, a male and his female. And there, the seven clean animals represents righteousness, which the clean animal is used for sacrifice, which is obviously symbolic of Christ's work on the cross, the sacrifice of righteousness, etc. So, it's interesting how the words come manifest themselves in regards to taking on these meanings in regards to the book of Genesis here. So it illustrates the number seven, not only looks at completed perfection, but it further illustrates God's justice and righteousness as being perfect and complete. What Christ did on the cross took care of the situation. And nothing had to be added. Nothing has to be added. Everything centered and focused in regards to His person and His work on the cross. See, He is the fulfillment of all these things. Any ideas, etc., that something else has to be included in regards to salvation other than is presented through the person of Christ doctrinally is bogus. We have access to God's absolute righteousness, and His perfect justice is then fulfilled in this regards, in His expression of His righteousness towards mankind. 15 further, now the Hebrew number 7, Sheva, has the same consonants as the verb translated took an oath. Again, it's pronounced Sheva, whether it's swear an oath or seven. And you have to determine by context, obviously the Hebrew, what's being emphasized. To the Hebrew mind, it's one and the same. You say seven in terms of in the context of making a promise, they know exactly what you mean. So the Hebrew number 7 further has the same consonant as the verb translated took an oath. Sixteen, this teaches that the binding nature of the treaty, rests on the integrity of God's righteousness and justice experientially. So, taking the number 7 as is symbolic in regards to the female lambs, put it in the context of swearing an oath, you put the picture, the pieces of the puzzle together. And what is being represented is the God's righteousness and justice as being the very foundation and basis, experientially, of this treaty. 17, a treaty is only as good as the principles upon which it is written. You sign a P-4 contract, then it's easily sidestepped in many ways. See? Way sometimes laws are written so some people can avoid them, see, and other people have to otherwise fall on them. Our government's good at doing that. Our politicians. All this crap about, oh, you need to restrict their terms. Their terms are restricted. Every 2 to 4 years, you vote for these people. People want to keep voting the same guy in for next 50 years. Well, that's their business. And you see all this stuff out there. All it is distraction. All it is the legalese and the philosophies of those who don't want to line up otherwise, or malcontents, maladjusted, blah, blah, blah. So any contract, and here obviously we're dealing with an alliance with a treaty between two peoples, but any contract, it's only as good as it's written. Problem with most contracts is they're overbearing. The lawyers have managed to take sophistries of legalese words and insert them in ways that takes really a simple idea and complicates it. Why? So that you can pay them money to tell you what this means or to defend you, etc. You know, use bill to buy a piece of property, shake somebody's hand, here's a piece of paper, it's yours, see. But now you got all the other liberal stuff, lawsuits, things that go rampant, etc. It's just ridiculous. But we deserve it. Want to become legalistic? Well, then you got to live under that yoke in that respect. All right, take our break.